Psalm 105, which is the psalm that those words were taken from. Give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done, sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all of his wonderful acts, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord in his strength, seek his face always. Now comes the verse that explains why the Psalms, if you're visiting us this morning, we've been in a sort of extended series on the Psalms because the Psalms are being studied in home groups for several months. After today, there'll be two more messages in the series. One, and don't groan, I really want to do something out of Psalm 119. It will not be the whole Psalm, and I'm not going to tell you when it is so that you don't stay away from church. Okay, but you cannot leave the Psalms without visiting Psalm 119, the mother load of telling us what we can expect in fruits in our life if we listen and receive the word of the Lord. It's too important to miss. And then there's going to be one more message that Steve's going to be bringing, dealing with the last group of Psalms, which is when all the instrumentation comes out and it finishes in this multi-decibel crescendo of undiluted 100% proof praise and worship. But the point here in Psalm 105, in this verse 5, is remember the wonders he has done, his miracles, and the judgments that he pronounced. Stone Steve at the end of the service if we don't finish until 1 o'clock. All righty. And we'll have a martyr's plaque for him. All righty. All righty. Guys, the point is in verse 5. Remember the wonders he has done. The reason the Psalms are so voluminous, the reason they deal so deeply with whether it is the downcast issue or the praise issue, is David and the psalmists had a memory that was spirit activated. And when you start to go through the Psalms, you cannot do a series on the Psalms without drawing attention to the endless repetition of one little word, and it's the word remember. The word remember. You notice that when you read them? And that remembrance is manifested in a number of different ways. For example, often you'll find in the Psalms that many of David's pleas and prayers are addressed to God when it's God he's asking to do the remembering. Remember, O God. You know, it's like Nehemiah, you know, remember me, O Lord. Look what I'm doing for you, God. Remember me. But one of the great cries of David is in fact to remember the covenant. He's always asking God to remember things. But when it comes to his life, let me just summarize by way of introduction in 2 or 3 minutes to just draw out the big picture. And then I want to give you a prayer list of specific things that the psalmist said he had to remember almost on a daily basis. By the way, how many of you would regard yourself as having a pretty bad memory? Alrighty. Man, that's a lot of people. Okay, turn to the person next to you and tell them what I spoke about last week. You get 10 points if you can actually remember a psalm. And if you can encapsulate the main point of the message in 2 sentences, you get 100 Pharisee points. Okay, just can you remember what we did last week? Okay, off you go. If you weren't here last week, give the person next to you inquisition. Off you go. Ask.
No, it's not that. Oh, I see.
Okay, listen. Thanks, John. Okay, hopefully you may have mentioned Psalm 32. You may have mentioned what other psalm? Psalm 51, because last week we paid attention to this whole issue of confession in the Psalms. What was, can somebody, brave person in class this morning, what was one of the main points I was at least trying to make about confession? Okay, confession, scripturally and proven so clearly in the Psalms, is first a confession of faith in who God is before it is a confession of our faults. It's a confession of truth about God before ever it's a confession of our transgression. There's no way of dealing with our transgression or our faults if it wasn't for who God is. That's why that always precedes it. And that is why it is, there's this invitation of God to come to Him and talk to Him about Him before ever there's even a tumbling of the faults of our own transgression. Memorial Day weekend just happens to time with this because we're thinking about remembrance this weekend. The provocation of a memory, the provocation of a nation's memory, the provocation of an individual's memory. A lot of different things will be provoked this weekend by the activation of memory. When you come to the Psalms, you find David's appeals for remembrance. First of all, you'll find David appealing to the Lord in intercession based on a cry for remembrance. Remember, O Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from old. Psalm 25. Or he'll speak the negative. Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. I always believe in teaching you start with who God is. So what we learn about remembrance in the Psalms is first based on what David trusts about how God's mind works. That God remembers his covenant. God is faithful to his covenant. We can plead surely for God to be mindful. But we can also bank on what is described as scripture. It's not that God forgets things, but it's what God chooses to forget. And that he chooses to forget that which is forgiven. And so he can say to this omniscient, brilliant mind of God, remember not the sins of my youth. According to your love, remember me, for you are good, O Lord. Psalm 25. Another huge area, if you're doing your own study, and I'm just giving some broad brushstrokes at the beginning that you can run away with. Secondly, you will find in the Psalms that remembrance, the act of remembering, calling to mind, and different words are used, meditate, contemplate, recall, ponder, thinking on, calling to mind. Remembrance is the trigger that provokes renewal. For example, the very psalm we sang at the beginning of pre-service. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude leading the procession to the house of God. In other words, God starts to work in his life. He starts to remember. And guess what he remembers? I'm not where I once was in God. I've been other places than this. The memory provokes something in him and provokes a longing, shows him the credibility gap of what has happened. Just like, you know, in people's relationships, where that which begins in romance starts to get hardened by all manner of expressions of realism, and then the reality hardens itself to a process of repetition. Until suddenly people find themselves in a place actually removed from each other, or to the worst place of all, where that which began in intimacy and romance ends up, in fact, in a place of rejection and abandonment. And so David, in this process, it's the memory, it's the remembrance that provokes a cry for renewal. My soul is downcast within me, therefore he will do what? What did we sing? What are the, therefore I will do what? Go to a counselor, first of all. Therefore I will have some friends around for dinner. Therefore I will remember you. So he puts his spike in the remembrance of God. A third huge area in the Psalms where we find remembrance, being dealt with is that quickening of the mind, that quickening of the memory that basically fuels obedience. Remembrance that fuels intercession. I've mentioned remembrance that provokes renewal, spiritual renewal. Thirdly, remembrance that fuels obedience. The Lord's love is with those who keep his covenant, Psalm 103, and remember to obey his precepts. I remember, Psalm 119, your laws, O Lord, and I find comfort in them. The conviction was actually an experience of comfort for the psalmist David. Someone has said there are three different kinds of memories: good, bad, and convenient. Most of us probably oscillate between bad and convenient. You know something? We sang, you know, may I not forget you. Forgetfulness in Scripture is the source, is presented as the source for most disobedience and most ingratitude of the soul. Failing to remember. You've only been reading the Bible 3 minutes and you come across the most horrendous, horrendous forgetfulness of what God had said. And I think it's quite alarming and should be alarming to our souls as believers how blah we actually are most of the time about the realities of the goodness of God. You know, we shouldn't really have stopped open worship this morning, Keeper. How far did you get in your chronicling out loud to the Lord his faithfulness in the way that he has led you in your life? There's enough evidence in this room, do you realize that, to fuel heaven? You realize that? There's enough evidence in this room. We don't need another song, another act of God for us to have enough for all our days to be rehearsing like the psalmist in the presence of God with a provoked memory of his goodness. Forgetfulness is a killer of the spirit. Fourth huge area, fuels intercession, fuels spiritual renewal for the psalmist, fuels obedience. Remembrance is the means that God uses to bring conviction and chastening. I've given you one example, but it's not just for persons. David says it's going to happen with nations. The ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and the families of nations will bow down to him. You know, things are going to happen in the earth, Scripture says, that's going to provoke a memory, that's going to provoke archetypal memory among the nations of who God is and what is required of us. Psalm 119, in the night I will remember your name, O Lord. And what is the fruit of that? And I will keep your law. He comes under conviction in the process of his remembrance. You know, some people I talk to, professing Christians, can't even remember, because I ask them point blank, they can't even remember the last time they even confessed something to the Lord. You know, I'm not interested in soul dredging that's fleshly, but it's also a comment on how forgetful we are in our communion. And don't even, we're way past keeping short accounts with the Lord. And that forgetfulness that becomes a practice neglect, which is this process of backsliding that hardens into what the prophets call ignoring the word, which ends up again in a place of rejection. Fifth huge area, when you study the Psalms, where David deals with this issue of the provoked memory, is supremely and superbly the remembrance, the provoked memory that actually ignites and sustains worship. It was the great Catholic theologian Hans Kung, who said, Christian worship is essentially recollection. And if you think about it, that's what it is. And where worship is weak, or where we, you know, you've heard me teach on this before. You know, I love speaking in tongues, unashamed to say so. It's a wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit for our life, for intimacy. It's a love language. It's nobody else's business for most of the time. There are occasions where there is a public gifting, but the greatest percentage of tongues is this intimacy of love language in our expression of worship and praise to the Lord. But as you've heard me say many times, tongues is not a gift that excuses us from being dumb in our own language. And it's sometimes a shock, isn't it, to the soul of how soon the gasoline of worship can run out. And we realize how bland and blunt our memory has become. And we are among the forgetful people that God says. Like, for example, when he says through Jeremiah, the prophet, Jeremiah 2, the great heart cry, my people have forgotten me days without number. Where it's like God's leaning over the battlements and saying, come in, Stuart. Come in, John. Come in. Forgotten me days without number. Well, you remember the Hosea passage, the great heart, that's this whole issue of remembrance is at the heart of so many of the prophets, where Hosea, God says of his people, he said, they got what they wanted, they were filled, they were satisfied, and guess what? They forgot me. And by the way, that is also a huge charismatic sin. So this area of igniting and sustaining worship, give thanks unto the Lord, call on his name that we read. And then what happens in the rest of that psalm? Have you got it open in front of you? I don't want to exegete it because this is just an illustration. What he does is he starts to remember the wonders that God has done. Then he gets to verse 8. He remembers his covenant forever. And he starts talking about Jacob. And he starts talking about what God has done. And he talks about Egypt. And he rolls and he talks about Moses' servant and Aaron. He starts remembering what God has done. Worship is basically remembrance gone crazy. And I remember this, thank you, Lord. I remember the whole, thank you. And I remember, oh, yes, that was great. And that's why, you know, it's very hard to talk about just worship like now we worship and now we move clinically to intercession. It's just one great mix because worship, as you start, well, thank God you did that then. Oh, I must pray for them. And you start to pray for a situation. You say, oh, God, I'm praying for this because I know you've done it before because that's the kind of God you are. Oh, what a great God you are. Amen. Thank you, brother. Amen. Someone's got a testimony. Someone's got a story here this morning. And as you did then, it was a C.S. Lewis great line, wasn't it? You know, how can we ever ask God to repeat himself once? He's so creative and he's so kind. We say, God, could you repeat that? And God says, oh, if I must. But I got 1.5 million other ways I could do that for you. And then what you see in this psalm is classic. He starts to rehearse the acts. It's all about God's remembrance, and then he finishes the psalm as he ends, verse 42, for he remembered his holy promise given to his servant Abraham, and he brought his people out with rejoicing. Maybe that's why you're in church this morning. Maybe that's the one word you need to know. That in the middle of the forgetfulness of your own life, God has not remembered his holy promise, and he will bring you out rejoicing. So these, I'm just summarizing, five huge areas for study of what happens when the memory is provoked by the Spirit of God. It's going to think great thoughts about God. It's going to lead to a maturing in intercession. It's going to provoke spiritual renewal. It's going to fuel obedience. It's going to bring conviction and chastening. And it's absolutely going to ignite and sustain worship. Now, of course, memory is something that in the sort of currency of cultures becomes the reserve and the preserve of the old. Like, that's all we've got to do. Hey, you know, I remember when. How many of you said growing up, when you used to hear the older ones say that, you would never inflict that on others? You wouldn't say to your kids, I remember when I was a boy. How many of you said you'd never say that to your kids? Well, I did. Guess what? I've already been saying that for 20 years. I remember when I was a boy. And I I don't know how many of you a few years ago got to the incredible Titian exhibition that was here in town. Absolutely breathtaking. And one of the paintings on display was entitled An Allegory of Providence. And in the painting are three heads. The head of a youth, the head of a man in his sort of prime, and an old head representing youth, the future, the mature man, the present, and the old, the past. Expressing the allegory being expressed that from the example of the past, the man of the present acts prudently so as not to imperil the future. An allegory of prudence actually becomes exegeted as an allegory of the providence of God. And when we fail to remember what God has said to remember, we destroy our present and we fail to spiritually facilitate our future. Now, I want to encourage you, when you come to the Psalms, to study the Psalms, it's as overwhelming for me as it is for you. And for example, when you come to do word studies, you know, there's an awful lot, you know, that you can preach about when it just comes to dealing with what Scripture has to say about this subject. So let's begin in Genesis. I'm only kidding. But what I have done for myself is I've been able to get it down to one page, and it's only 153 verses. Key verses and key passages, which also, just in case you're getting nervous, I'll also put that down there as well. So Steve is now safe from martyrdom. What I do want you to do is, if you're taking notes, I'm going to give you, based on the Psalms, I'm going to give you a little memo list for your life. I'm going to give you the psalmist's memo list. How to have a memory provoked that will mature you at the place of intercession and all those things that I mentioned. I want you to start and turn in your Bibles to Psalm 78. To Psalm 78. I hope you got your Bible. If you haven't, just pick one up out of the pew. I hope there's no one, as I'm talking now, on the provocation of the memory that's not switched off now, and all they're thinking about and remembering is the great holiday they had at the beach last summer. Wake up, come back. Now listen, what this is about is a spiritual work. So our capacity to remember what God says remember has nothing necessarily to do with our natural acumen. One old saint has said, grace gives a wonderful heart memory where there is no head memory. How many of you are thankful for that? Because again, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. I mentioned that at the beginning of the service. Words of Jesus, John 14, around the 20s, 26, somewhere in there, where Jesus says, I'm going to send you the counselor, and one of his main jobs is going to be the remembrancer, the reminder for you. So if you're walking in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, one of the great gifts of God to you is this provocation of your recall capacity of what God has said, what God has done. And by the way, lest you think that puts all the onus on God, memory is memory. Memory recalls things that have been inputted and learned. Now, there are other supernatural gifts that God gives, where he gives things like words of knowledge and words of wisdom, which is a knowledge and an understanding which is coming from him, unrelated to your previous knowledge or experience of a situation. But when Jesus is talking about the work of the Holy Spirit to bring to your remembrance, he's not, in fact, sort of talking about just these sort of supernatural bits of knowledge that come from some oblique angle. He goes on to say, to bring to your remembrance that which you have learned from me. Now, one of the reasons we have bankrupt memories, and it's our memories are not that provoked, is a revelation of our little learning of the things of Christ, or our little learning of the ways of Christ. So maybe I can put it in the vernacular. You know, there is a partnership here between us and the Holy Spirit. And maybe I'm trying to partially say to you this morning, give him something to recall. Give him something to recall. Psalm 78, look at verse 41. Again and again, they put God to the test, talking of Israel. They vexed the Holy One of Israel. Here it comes. They did not remember his power the day he redeemed them from the oppressor. What the psalmist is drawing on here is one of the most fundamental issues of remembrance that you come across in Scripture. Most succinctly encapsulated in the book of Exodus, chapter 13, verse 3, where God says, remember, never forget the day that you came out of Egypt. Remember what you were before I put my grace hands all over you. Isn't it remarkable how we forget what it was we were delivered from? Do you know if we remembered the nature and the virulence of what it was we were delivered from, I think we'd be a lot safer and a lot more guarded and a lot less prone to succumb and wonder to any number of things we've already learned our hard lessons and been wounded in our past. So, number one for the psalmist, all the way through the Psalms, you'll see this constant repetition back to the day the people of God were delivered from Egypt. Psalm 78, 41. Remember the day you were delivered. Try that sometime. If you're standing in worship and you can think of nothing else, say, Lord, I remember the whole process of what you did for me when you translated me from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your light. Why has that become so blah to us? I didn't have a very spectacular testimony. You know, I wasn't, you know, one of these guys in Rolling Thunder, you know, sort of bow-legged biker, you know, druggy, all the rest of it, you know, life of sin, boom, 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 got radically saved. I was like Pastor Stewart, you know. I came to the Lord when I was 7. And you've heard me say this before. I used to give my testimonies in the open air, and I used to try and jazz it up. And I used to start my testimony saying my life was wine, women, and song. And when I was 7, I gave up singing. And that always got people's attention. And then, I had to go on and explain. But you'll get it. You'll get it on the way home. As you get most things in church. Remember me, O Lord, with these people. But oh, what God did. Oh, what God did for me as a 7-year-old. Taking a hold of my life and taking it from here to there and setting his love upon it and making a commitment to me at the age of 7 to walk with me, to preserve me from dangers seen and unseen, to let me know that I could call upon him for help. That when I felt I was being tested and pushed or tempted beyond my, he'd be there. What a story. Well, I think it's good. Remember the day you came out of Egypt. That'll fuel your witness. You know, one of the reasons we're so insipid, we've lost our stories. We've lost God's story in us. His story in us is absolutely brilliant. Dear heart, dear sister, dear brother, you're the best living example of the power of God to do something. And I frankly don't care how you feel this morning. if I'm following the line of truth of who he is and what he's done in you, it's absolutely gorgeous, it's brilliant, it's genius, it's huge. Remember the day you came out of Egypt. Fundamental to the Psalms. Memo number two. Turn to Psalm 119. How many are still with me? It's great to have Steve and Kim back from their trip, and they've been flying all through the day and night. I don't even know how they're sitting in church this morning, and I love them for being here, and I just want to give them total... Anyone who's been flying through the night, I give dispensation to just lean against the person next to you and fall asleep. Psalm 119, verse 16. I will delight myself, literally solace. The word here means recreate. I will recreate myself with joy in thy word and statutes. I will not forget your word. Brilliant. I will not forget your word. And we say, you know, I wouldn't either. You've forgotten the word of the Lord? Is there anyone here this morning where there needs to, you need to ask the Spirit to come and just put his finger and start provoking a word that the Lord has given? A word forgotten? Maybe it's a word that's so shrouded in disappointment in your life, you've actually gone past a lapse of memory. You've actually chosen to forget it. You know, we can live to choose to forget the word of the Lord. Ask the Spirit to provoke the word of the Lord in you. Ask the Holy Spirit, sir, to give you a renewed desire for his word in your life. We live off rations. We live off rations. Church can't hack it. Other people's preaching and teaching can't hack it for you. It's just not enough for you. It's not about volume. It's about not getting it secondhand. I know the Lord can speak firsthand through others, but he likes doing it one-on-one and face-to-face. Remember all the commandments. And I'm going to stress that. The psalmist is a man of the word. That's why he's a man of remembrance. Because what all this is based on is the word in Numbers 15:39, where God again giving his memo list to the children of Israel. Remember the day. Here's how to live safely. Remember the day you came out of Egypt. Number two, remember all my commandments. All. We live in a Christian generation that is utterly selective about the word of the Lord. We can rationalize, you've heard me preach on this in other, we can rationalize anything we want into the atonement. If we want it, we can get it, and we can dress it up in spiritual language, and we can speak our words of allowance over it. And it's okay. Well, it's actually not okay. And the church in the West is reaping a holocaust of what's happened in the last 15, 20 years. When we have chosen to forget the word of the Lord and all the commands of the Lord, and found out that what we tried to define as acceptable godliness was still wilderness in God's terms. So that word all is important. So here's the memo list of the psalmist. Number one, remember the day you came out of Egypt. Number two, remember all the statutes. Number three, when you read Psalms like 77, 78, all these psalms, have you noticed in the psalms, you come across these longer psalms where David starts to almost give a history lesson. He starts to roll and he repeats basically what's been happening in the Pentateuch. Psalm 143 is another example. Let me simply say this. Fundamental to biblical thinking is a capacity to recall what God did. Why? Because when you rehearse God's dealings in your life, you're able to recover God's meanings for those things. What did it mean? God just doesn't do things randomly like there's no reason. He's not an irrational God. What was God's meaning in that? And sometimes we've lost our connection with the meaning of what God has been doing in our life over the years. And we say, you know, the dots aren't connecting. Well, I want to tell you, it ain't God's fault. We've lost somehow an understanding of the meanings of the process of God's work in our life. And one of the reasons that in the Pentateuch, this issue is so important, to remember the way that the Lord has led you. Remember the way the Lord has led you. Why? Because the circumstances of your life are significant. If you're walking with the Lord, they're significant. And we can, the Lord can help us discern some of the meanings of those circumstances as they unfurl in our lives. The price we pay for forgetting this memory of how the Lord has led us is huge. If I can summarize it this way, in the Pentateuch, basically God's promises of the possession of the land were that the possession of the land demands possession of mind. Think, man, think. Remember what got you here. Remember what I said to you. Remember the instructions I gave you about how you could be safe and not sorry. So remembering the way that the Lord has led us, and the psalmist does that, and it bursts in worship. It bursts in intercession. He just prays. Try it sometime. Isn't that what you find when you're journaling, many of you? Even when you're rehearsing, recalling God's history in your life today, this week, this month, scripture, and you're writing psalms. You're a psalm maker. I guarantee for most of you who do journal, it's a psalm collection if you actually get down to it. Okay, number one for the psalmist, memo list. Remember the day you came out of Egypt. Don't ever lose your delight in the work of the power of God to make you and be making you who you are in the Lord. Never lose the love affair with that. Number two, remember all the commands of the Lord. Number three, remember the way the Lord has led you. Number four, I love this one because this is all about worship. Remember the works and wonders of old of the Lord your God. Look at a reference like Psalm 143. Let's read Psalm 111. Take that as an example. Psalm 111 verse 4. Open your Bible. The noise will keep you awake. Psalm 111 verse 4. What does it say here? I will extol, praise the Lord. How does the psalm, shout it out. How does it start? Praise the Lord. I will extol the Lord with all my heart in the council of the upright and in the assembly. Can't wait to get there to praise the Lord. Great are the works of the Lord. They're pondered, they're meditated upon by all who delight in them. Glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wonders to be what? Remembered. He has caused them to be remembered. That's what he wants for you to do about them. Remember them. Think, man, think. And inevitably, it breaks out in worship. Remember the wonders and works of old of the Lord God. One of the real interesting reasons that God gave this instruction to the Israelites is actually a spiritual warfare reason. Because he said to them, Deuteronomy 7, when you start to get discouraged, and when you start to fear, and when you start to lose your ground, and when you start to think you're losing in the battle, he says, remember what I did to Pharaoh. That's what God says. It's like, yeah. It's like God going, whoa. Remember what I did to Pharaoh. In other words, isn't that interesting? In the sharpest, hardest battle, we're not asked to get all, you know. There's an awful lot of fleshliness that gets into people's versions of spiritual warfare. I think God's gracious that he doesn't knock most of us down in half those sessions, because half the people can't hear what we're saying, and I'm sure God's having trouble sometimes too. He just says, do one thing. Remember what I did to Pharaoh. In other words, remembrance that is holy becomes the antidote to the worst kinds of fear. So in other words, remembrance has something to do with the quickening and the growing of faith. And if we think, well, we're above all that. Hey, do you remember the disciples? Jesus had just fed 5,000. You remember he's in the boat and they're having this argument about something. And Jesus says, O ye of little faith, do you not remember? Have you forgotten what I just did? And you say, well, we'd never forget. You know, Jesus came in, fed you all, you know, off a Snickers bar. it's chocolate, but you end up with fish and chips. I mean, it's an incredible miracle. We invite the whole of Capitol Hill, everyone gets fed. A couple of days later, I wonder if God can do this. And Jesus says, real encouragement to Jesus, right? Just on the feeding of the 5,000. And they're arguing in the boat about something pathetic. And he has to say, oh, ye of little faith. So in other words, we can't be so presumptuous as to think that our chronology and our chronicle of all the great things that we've seen and done are a fleshly basis for our trust in God for the future. I'm like you. I've seen God do great things, but I also know what it is to be a man of little faith. I have a flattened, pathetic memory of what God can do. So it's hugely important. The wonders and works of old of the Lord our God. Number 5. Have you ever said to somebody, oh, do you remember, what's his name? You ever said that? I want to tell you, that's a real bummer when the person they're trying to recall is you. Let me tell you. Because you know what that means? You didn't leave as an indelible impression on them or the world as you hoped. Have you ever wondered what people are going to say about you at your funeral? Don't go there. Well, you are going to be going there, but don't go there. And now we just love to remember, and you're looking at the order of funeral service. Oh, yeah, Stuart, yeah. What's his name? Now, I'm saying this because a name is a memorial. In Scripture, the name is the memorial. Scripture treats names as memorials. Even human names. Remember the priests with the ephod? They had the stones with the names of the tribes, and the priest had to bear these names. And God says, you bear the people, their names, before me as a memorial. In other words, it's like having your prayer list written all over your coat. Lord, I pray for. So even a priest couldn't have a lapse of memory because he had these memorial stones bringing the name, the remembrance. And that's why in Scripture the name of the Lord is the great trigger of remembrance, because to remember someone's name, wouldn't it be odd if I said I wanted to, I came to church this morning with a woman and I, blow me down, I like her a lot and I've lived with her for, 33 years. And it'll come back to me who she is. I think I'd be pulled in by the elders for some major counseling. You don't forget the name of someone you love, especially if it's a name like Celia, which, if you don't know my wife, she's the one who's just rejoicing inside. And I'm in trouble. And of course, the name Celia means heavenly. I've completely lost what I was talking about. No. This is the pain of the heart of God. My people have forgotten my name. They've forgotten my identity. They've forgotten who I am. How can you forget the lover? How can you forget the one you're affianced to? And so the name of God becomes the great memorial. And that is why the prophets are so severe against false prophets, against anything cultic, against anything that Jeremiah says makes people forget my name. And to put it bluntly, it's an awful thought, isn't it, that sometimes we find ourselves in our life, and although, yes, we can intellectually remember the name God in terms of where we are in intimacy, where is God? What's his name? I'm serving, what's his name? God says, you've forgotten me, my name. Days without number. So remember the name of the Lord, because then you start unpacking it. We sang one of those names this morning. I think some people maybe sit and they have refrains like that and they go, oh, here we go again, line four, my glorious, my glorious, my glorious, my glorious, my glorious, my glorious. I tell you how I felt this morning singing that. You know, it's like you're in love with somebody, oh, my glorious. How many times can you say it? Not enough, can you? My glorious. You know, and God even forgives our sort of inability to come up with 1,000 other creative names. He doesn't need all. My glorious, my glory, you're my glorious. Oh, my glorious, my glorious. Sing it again, Ryan. My glorious, my glorious, my glorious. Remember my name, glorious. What's his name?
Glorious.
Not Gloria. Number six, nearly there. I'll just mention it. It was in Psalm 77, 105. Most of the Psalms are based on the premise of something I've already alluded to, that God remembers his covenant. And he invites us to remember his covenant. You know, more people, you know, how can you get into a state of mind that God doesn't love me anymore if he remembers his covenant? Remember his covenant. He's asked nothing of you. You didn't come up with your love. Because he remembers his covenant, we can remember his covenant when we are downcast, O our soul. And again, you do your own study. I mean, you could preach a message on every one of these, but when you go to the Pentateuch and you look at why God said, remember my covenant, he gives examples, if you want a chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 4. And what the writer does is chronicle what happens. God predicts what will happen to a person and a people if they fail to remember that God is in covenant relationship with them. First of all, he says, they'll find themselves in a place where they are dispossessed of what God has given them. Secondly, they will be scattered. They'll be dispersed. Thirdly, God will be disenthroned. The chapter ends saying, you're going to find yourself in a place of distress and disobedience. But then you think, this is bad. But then you get to the last verse, verse 31, we can receive mercy because God does not forget his covenant. Hallelujah. Okay, Christian memorialist, number six, remember the covenant. Let me give you a couple more areas you can meditate on yourself. One of the reasons the psalmists and the prophets continually go back to things that have happened in the past, it's what we do at the place of intercession, because we know there are precedents. We know that what we're asking for is not crazy. There is something in time that God has done, and we can stomp on it and make it a foundation for our prayers. And that's why Scripture exhorts us to remember the ancient landmarks. Remember the evidences of what God has done and marked out in his life. Hey, soul, this morning, remember the ancient landmarks. Don't forget where God has brought you in your pilgrimage. You take the enemy of your soul that wants to subvert. It was always the robber that moved the markers in order to steal land, move the boundary stones. Take a hold of the boundary stones in your life. Remember the ancient Lamb. Remember that word of the Lord. Remember how God used you. Remember what God said would be. Remember what you experienced of God. Remember those landmarks. Remember that tide mark of his grace and that infusion of his spirit. Remember that. That's serious stuff. You do your own study. That'll take you a lot of life just to meditate. And every passage, every scripture is just loaded. It's a shrapnel loaded with teaching about the heart and the ways of God. One of Jesus' shortest messages. Remember what? Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. One memory. He didn't preach a message on it. He just said, sir, ma'am, remember Lot's wife. Don't look back That may be for someone this morning. Don't pride yourself in the fact that you got yourself out of that situation. Don't look back. When she looked back, and we remember Lot's wife, what happened? Petrification. There's nothing sadder than Christians whose lives get petrified, who seize up with their head in the backward position. Don't look back. Don't look back. Everything in you wants to look back. Don't look back. Doesn't need you. Because the Lord knew the power of that to draw us back. I don't know why I'm saying this morning. For whoever it is that this relates to, it's the craziest thing. It's making God feel like a harsh God. It's making it feel like God doesn't understand the emotions of it, or it's putting you in a place where you look like a callous heel. God says, don't look back. Leave it to Him. He's not asking you to be sympathetic. He's asking you to be obedient. Don't look back. We could do a great deal of good for our souls by making sure that on the memo list of our heart before God, for all the things that we want to remember on a daily basis, that at least somewhere in there, in our devotion and our meditation, we're at least remembering what God said to remember. Remember Miriam. That's all it says. Remember Miriam. Why? Well, look it up. What happened to a soul that became envious of another? That started to criticize and grumble and ended up in a place of leprosy. Remember Amalek, God said. Don't forget what the enemy did to you through that. Don't forget, and don't go that way again. And when you come to the New Testament, it's no different. When you come to the ministry of Jesus, remember, remember, remember. And the more you get towards the end of the New Testament, and as intense as those epistles start to become, Jude, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, you find Peter taking time out and saying, look, I know I'm writing this to you, and I know what you're saying. It's what we as pastors think a lot of the time. I know what you're thinking. I've said this to you before, and if I've said it once, I've said it 100 times, and I know you're going to switch off. And Peter says, I don't care. I am going to remind you of these things because they're going to be your life as opposed to your death. And so in these epistles, I remind you, I remind you, I call to remembrance, I remind you. Words for us to remember. The world, remember, says Jesus, the world will hate you. Remember, says the apostle, the former days of trial. Remember to stir up the gift that is within you. Remember, don't strive with words. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Great. How many of you know that doesn't always come as good news first time you hear it? Remember, says Peter, don't forget you are purged from your sin. Remember what God has done. How's your memory? Good, bad, or indifferent? This is about remembrance. Reminiscence, it's not reminiscence. Reminiscence ends up in sleeping. Remembrance biblically will always result in holy action, in obedience, in worship, in something that is just plain good. And I want to give you a take heart promise this morning, dear hearts. Take heart. God says through the prophet Isaiah, He says, I love to meet those that remember me in my ways. Take heart, generation. His remembrance is going to endure to all generations. Take heart, forgetful soul. Yea, they may forget, says God, yet will I not forget thee. We need as Christians to understand the mind of Christ to have a doctrine of the past. Remember, it's another whole area of teaching that tells us what to forget. That's not my business this morning, but I will close saying this if it's for somebody here this morning. In all your remembering, there are some things to forget. Dear heart, again, someone here this morning, will you forget what God has ceased to bless? It's very hard to let go of something that God has ceased to bless. There are some things that God can't do. In the sense that if God says, I can't bless that, he can't bless it. Many of us have walked through great pains when we've struggled and asked God to bless something that he couldn't bless. I know what it is as a pastor to go through the tears and the weeping of things involved in people's relationships and lives and marriages that I cannot bless. Not because I'm a hard-hearted, mean so-and-so, but because if we fear the Lord, we cannot bless what God cannot bless. I'll tell you something also hard to forget. Forget victories that aren't final. You know, sometimes we get stuck because we get so held on this, and we make, you know, this is our camping place, and we find ourselves just happy to stay there and wallow around as if God can't give us another story. I always say to people, if David wasn't one who if David just didn't forget the lion and the bear, he'd probably never have got Goliath. Forget victories that aren't final. There are some others that God has for you. There is a holy forgetfulness that sometimes we need, as well as a holy remembrance. Forget, says Scripture, what lies behind. So what would be my concluding advice to you, scripturally? Dear hearts, avoid forgetting altogether, and please avoid remembering too late. And Peter remembered the words of the Lord, and he did so with tears. Now, as you know, because of God's great mercy and because he remembers his covenant, that was redeemable. And in fact, Jesus said to Peter, go before the brethren. And he reinstated and restored him in the place of ministry to which he'd always been called and anointed. But don't remember the word too late. There is pain that is needless in our life if we remember the word of the Lord. Amen. Amen. That is the message of the psalmist. Let's pray. Father, we confess to you this morning, yeah, Lord, our minds are tangential at the best of times. And yet, Lord, we confess in your presence that you have called us unquestionably to a supernatural orientation of mind towards you in heaven. You're not asking us, Lord, to be theological eggheads. We're so grateful for that. You just want lovers. You just want relationship. We want you to be on our minds. And Lord, we just bring to you our inordinate capacity to forget your goodness. We treat it with blah. We bank on your mercy. We bank on your grace. We bank on your forgiveness. Our lives are staked on your committing yourself to your covenant. And yet, Lord, we are ashamed at the paucity and the shallowness and the reluctance of the responses of our heart to you. So often, when we bear our need to you, O Lord, completely oblivious, as it were, of the need of your own heart for me. And so, Lord, I ask in these days where we do too much, Lord, in our lives, where we all complain about it and more gets squeezed in with less hours, distractions at every hand, we're just asking, Lord, will you come to us, Holy Spirit, in our daily life? We ask you to be who you are, wonderful counselor, and shaft us, pierce us. Oh, Lord, pierce us with the reminders of who you are. Come with the whispers of your grace. Lord, maybe we just need a kissing sound in our ear. I don't know. Maybe a name. Maybe a memory. maybe a feeling, enough to tell us there's more than we've tasted, or we're not where we once were, or you still are the lover of our soul. Lord, we are like Israel, a very forgetful people. And our forgetfulness, Lord, has bred in us deep ingratitude. I pray for a stirring of the memory of the people of God, especially in dark and perverse times, when so much out there is blunting our minds, is leaving us numb, where we can't even think for ourselves. Come, Holy Ghost, come, Supernatural One, come, bring the mind of Christ. Bring the thoughts of Christ. Bring the wisdom and the judgments and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ to bear on our life. And again, Lord, we ask, let it fuel our intercession when we come to pray. Let it fuel our obedience as we remember your word. Let it fuel our hope and our conviction. Oh, Lord, let it fuel our longing for increasing renewal in our life, day in, day out. So, Lord, here we are this morning. We gather up all the words of our worship. We sang, "We Will Not Forget You." How right on Ryan was this morning, Lord. We bring to you the remembrance in even downcastness of your wonders and works of Psalm 42. Lord, we've all thought a load of things this morning. There's a lot going on in our hearts. There's a lot of life here, Lord, this morning. And we just wrap it all up at the end of the service. We send you a card, Lord. We just send you a card. We say thank you. Thank you, Lord, for remembering us. Do, Lord, oh, do, Lord. Oh, do remember me. And we send you a card of remembrance this Memorial Day as so many things assault our spirits. As we remember, Lord, your salvation in our nation, as we remember the price paid for the freedoms of civil life, and we would not forget the life laid down, Jesus Christ, my Lord and my God, we remember you, Lord Jesus. I pray next time we take the bread and take the cup, I pray you'll give fresh meaning to that act of remembrance that invites our worship to break through every prison of doubt and faithlessness and forgetfulness. I bless you this morning in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. May the mind of Christ mature in you. And may today you have a really good thought and memory about Jesus and what he's done for you. And may God catch you, this is a blessing, may God catch you at a moment unawares that will open a door of what he's done in time past that will stabilize you and hold you for the present and guard you for your future. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all the people said, amen. Share the peace of Christ one with another. Ask the person their name if you don't know it and say, I'll try and remember that.